Excuse me while I crunch on this for my throat. Just hang on. It's like a horse. Psalm 77. All right. Verse 1. We closed 76 last time. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Now, don't walk past that. The Lord hears your voice when you pray. And what a remarkable thing that you have a God who is omnipotent and all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present, as imperial and such a potentate as anybody could ever be. And you get a chance to move the way he does things by your prayers, with your voice. Now, you know, you had to sometimes pray for a long time, but you have a God that responds. And that's something that a Muslim doesn't have. Right? And so you thank the Lord that you know God. You know God as well as you know God. And don't take prayer for granted. It's one of those things that's really easy to do. You know, I know that it's sometimes hard for some folks to make prayer a habit. And some people probably take to it more than I. I'm not the most spiritually minded guy in the world by nature, by any stretch. But a little discipline where you have a time and a place to go meet the Lord, if it's just for a little while in the morning, and then you have to come back to it several times a day or whatever. But the most time you can set aside to be able to get alone with God in your Bible, just you and your Bible and God and prayer, it will pay dividends. And again, don't forget that you have a God that can do anything. And he has proven that he will do a lot if you will stay before him in faith. But don't take it for granted that the Lord hears your voice and that you have the opportunity to change how God does things. I'm not going to say that you get a chance to talk him into doing something just that you want. He'll answer you according to his will. Sometimes it'll be no, but that you get a chance to actually alter how the Lord does something, is handling something, if not in your life, in somebody else's life. Pray for them. Pray for them. Psalm 77, when I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. I mean, he listens. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Now, this is the day of my trouble. That's personal trouble, David's trouble. That kind of bleeds over into some things that we know will happen in, a little bit later in the passage as well. But there's a day, the day of the Lord is a day of trouble. Let me have you go to find a difficult book. Go to Zephaniah, if you would, please. Zephaniah chapter 1. It's about the third book from the very end of the Old Testament, if you're unfamiliar with it. But Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. He said, in the day of my trouble. Now, there's the time of Jacob's trouble. There's the day, there are several times of the just a day of trouble that people are in. Often it's prophetic. We can go down in verse chapter 1 of Zephaniah, verse 7. Behold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. So when the day of the Lord sets in, the Lord winds up there in his presence. That's because Jesus Christ comes back on the day of the Lord, right? Notice down in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. You do still believe that, right? I mean, we'll talk more about the length of those days in just a second. But you know the next prophetic thing is the second coming of Christ. First at the rapture, then there's a tribulation, then at the second coming. You still do believe in that, right? You're still sure he's coming back, right? Because I know things just get worse and worse, and there's all kinds of quirky, weird stuff being put out on the internet. Every cross-eyed preacher in the world has something on YouTube and stuff, teaching wrong stuff. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to come get you first, going to get his bride out of here so that he can take care of Jacob during the time of Jacob's trouble, that he's going to come back in flaming fire. You have to remember that. Because as little scientific sense as it makes, and everybody scoffs at it, Jesus Christ is coming back. Look in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Now you say, well, I wish it would really hurry up. Well, don't worry, it'll get here soon enough. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers. In verse 18, it is the day of the Lord's wrath. Jesus Christ is coming again in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. And I wish it was tonight. I hope it's tonight. He's going to first come and get you. But he says back in Psalm 77:2, in the day of my trouble. Now there's prophetic trouble. There's the day of the Lord. There's the time of Jacob's trouble. That's true. But oftentimes what we deal with is our trouble. And David says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. And he said, my sore ran in the night. Now that sore may remind you of Job's sores. Job was a type of Israel going through the great tribulation, smitten by the devil, persecuted by the devil, and still he came through because he endured, right? He endured to the end. But you will have trouble in this life as well. It says, in the day of my trouble, I besought the Lord. My sore ran in the night. Now, as prophetic as a lot of that is, there is something about the night. We've talked about it before, but you know, when something's on my mind, I go to bed, go to sleep at 11 o'clock or whatever, and then I'm awake at 3. And it's sometimes a couple hours. And at night, there's something about trouble, there's something about concern, there's something about worry and fretting that is worse. I don't know why it should be that way. It's the wee hours of the morning. But somehow troubles seem bigger at 3 in the morning. And so David pretty much addresses that. In the day of my trouble, I besought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Now, that night, like I said, you guys, you know that the next step is the translation, what we call the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. You probably know the whole game with it, where rapture, the word is to be caught away. But properly speaking, it's translation, because Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Okay, that's the next step, right? Now you have 7 years of tribulation, perhaps 3.5, but okay, just for simplicity's sake, 7 years of tribulation. And then Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire. It's the second advent, right? And so, let me show you something here. Look in Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi, chapter 4. You're going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in flaming fire. For behold, verse 1, 4:1, for behold, the day cometh, that's the day of the Lord, it shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all the that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that is the second advent of Jesus Christ. And down in verse 5, he calls that the day of the Lord. Now he says the Son of Righteousness arises. Okay, on the day of the Lord, at the second advent, a new day starts. Right? Now, That's the second coming of Christ. That's the second advent of Christ. Now for us, Romans 13. I got thinking about the numbers here this week. Romans 13. And Paul is writing this a long time ago. But in 13:12, notice that for Paul, this church age until Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming, at the second advent, both the church age and the tribulation are part of the night. Because we know the sun rises at the end of the Great Tribulation, right? Morning comes, Jesus Christ comes, right? Well, again, we're back in the church age now. The night, verse 12, is far spent. The day is at hand. So both during this time frame, the church age, and in the Great Tribulation, it's still night. Now you say, well, doesn't that mess up the numbers? And I got thinking about numbers. Because it's night still, Jesus Christ is going to come get us, then there's a little bit more night to go through, because not for us, but for them here on earth, because the time of Jacob's trouble comes before the Son of Righteousness arises, right? Okay, so think about that. I got thinking, okay, well, you know, I could see how somebody would think, well, you know, that messes up that whole night thing. No, it doesn't. Because if assuming a seven-year tribulation, right? And we know it's a 2,000-year, roughly, church age slash time of Jacob's trouble, right? Okay, that whole seven-day thing. Okay, there's a number. It's if you divide 7 by 2,000 to figure out the proportion that the 7 years are in the 2,000 years, it's like 0.0035, okay? So that represents... that represents how many, the fraction of the years that 7 represents in 2,000 years, okay? Now, the night, if we're going to assume that, you know, just a typical day-night thing, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, the church age and the Great Tribulation are a part of the night. Figure, just for simplicity's sake, the night being a 12-hour night. Okay? Because it's basically a 12-hour day, right? I know it varies. Okay? When you proportion it all out, do you know what that 7 years represents? It's only 3.5 minutes. And so it's not a problem at all. We get out of here, and then there's about 3 or 4 minutes left before Jesus Christ comes back, counting those tribulation years. And so it's, you know, our nights are lengthened at least that much. Seasonally, right? So it's not a problem. I don't know why I took you through all that, but I thought you might be interested, because I was. Anyway, I like fiddling with numbers sometimes with that. Okay, back to chapter 77, verse 2. In the day of my trouble, now this is personal trouble, look in Psalms 50, verse 15. Psalms 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But there's nothing you can engineer, and there's nobody else you can go to that you should go to before you go to the God of heaven. You now have an advocate with him, you have a mediator with him, you have an intercessor with him. Go to him. Go through Jesus Christ by the Spirit and get to him and pour out your heart and your trouble, because I really can't help you that much. And most people here can't, and you have proven you can't help yourself. You're just going to screw things up. So go to him. David learned the lesson. In the day of my trouble, I besought the Lord. My sore ran in the night. Cease not, my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. Maybe he was troubled because he hadn't remembered him more often. Doesn't it trouble you that oftentimes God is the second, you know, plan B or C, and sometimes D? Because so you're so good at solving your own problems. You're just going to dive in and fix it, and it never gets fixed. Maybe he's sorrowing. Maybe he's troubled because he forgot God so often. I know I regret it. Right? I complained. And my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. I pointed out to you before that when you see the word Selah, that's usually almost always, and I could even say always, pointing to the second advent of Christ. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Not a bad thing to go back and remember what God's done. Not a bad thing to remember the history. Not a bad thing to remember the fact that you're not the only one that's ever had trouble, and that your trouble amounts to almost nothing compared to many people in the Bible's trouble when they called on God. He said, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Take your Bibles to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Now, you're not a part of the lineage of Israel. And so, you can say, well, I can't go back and recall these things. Well, no, now you've been brought into the family of God. And so now these forebears, these forefathers are your examples. You're just a Gentile dog that happened to get saved, praise the Lord, right? Now this is yours. These are your promises. These things were written for your examples upon whom the ends of the earth have come. You're supposed to claim, you're supposed to feel as much familial with Abraham and Moses as any Jew does. Just because you're not of the lineage and bloodline, you are now of the household of God just like them. You're part of the family. So you have to go back in Deuteronomy and back in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and find you in there. There'll be some things that don't apply. You don't get saved that way. That much is true. But these are your forebears. They are your examples. You're called to go back there and study their lives and realize that you have a lineage, you have roots that go back thousands of years to teach you how to live this life and where to place your hope. And that hope is in the God of heaven. Let me take you to another place here, if you wouldn't mind. Look in Psalm 143. Talking about the days of old. Psalms 143. The Bible should be enough of, in the mainstream of your thought, that you should be able to embrace the men of the Word of God, their victories, their failings, as if you were their very bloodline. Because Lord has now implanted you into the household of God, and these are your examples. Psalm 143, notice down in verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. See, what the Lord did at the Red Sea counts for us too. The manna from heaven, the time in Egypt, Joseph in prison. Those things count for me too, because someday I may need God in that capacity. And so he says, I muse on the work of thy hands. I muse. Sit and meditate. Sit and think. I'm forced to muse because it's my job. It's my calling. If I don't muse, then I got nothing to say on Sunday. And so that's the way. I mean, you could say, "Well, that's the way you." Yeah, that's the way you make your living. Yeah, it can be that way. What do you muse on? I know what the devil wants you to muse on. I know what everybody else is musing on. My question for you is, since it's not your job, since you're a child of God, and maybe you don't teach a class. Maybe you don't have to. See, if I don't, I get exposed, right? So, what do you muse on? Bible says you're supposed to be spiritually minded. You're spiritually minded because you place your mind on spiritual things. And you meditate, you muse on those things, right? All right, there's another little lesson here, probably beyond this. Look in Micah chapter 7, Micah chapter 7. Micah 7. And go down to verse 14. Now this is a prophetic for Israel. It says, feed my people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Now that's hearkening back to the Old Testament when the Lord fed Israel miraculously in the wilderness when they had fled from Pharaoh, a type of the devil, right? Now, it says there about the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. Now, what you learn in that, folks, as far as the days of old, is that time repeats itself. Let me show you a verse, and it's worthwhile to pursue. Look at Malachi. We'll just do Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3. Oh, that's not what I wanted. I'm not sure what I wanted. Anyway, back to Psalm 77, verse 5. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Your God inhabited those times and worked in men's lives. He has a long history of resolving people's troubles, of listening to their prayers, of working solutions for them, of granting miracles to them. You need to be aware that you're in a long lineage of that going on. And you should take comfort in the Bible because your God is a God of deliverance. Now, if he doesn't deliver you the way you want to be delivered, that's one thing. But the Lord's going to deliver you. Back to Psalms 77, verse 6. I call to remembrance, he says, my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made diligent search. He said, though I remember my song in the night. Look in Isaiah chapter 12, if you would. Give you a little idea of where my song belongs. Isaiah 12. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Sometimes I lay in bed at night, like I said, troubled about something or other, you know, that I got to deal with or whatever, and just like you do. And, you know, I have the worry wart gene in my genealogy. I used to be the biggest worry wart in the world when I was a kid and stuff. It used to drive my mother crazy. And I've learned better on some of that stuff, but I'm just saying I have that gene, okay? And I just want to say, folks, along that line that, you know, sometimes I lay there and think, what am I troubled about? Here I am saved. I was going to hell. I'm saved, and you've called me to the ministry. And sometimes the things you deal with as a preacher aren't the most fun in the world. But it's still service. It's still being useful. And just the fact that he saved me, and then call me to do something for him, says something. And anytime you can't sing about a Redeemer that came and bled and died and suffered in your behalf, then rose from the dead and defeated all your enemies, Something's maybe a little bit, maybe you need to change music. But that's my song in the night, it says. In verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. And notice once again, the night. Now the night is the night of my trouble, true enough. But now the night is far spent. Prophetically, the day is at hand. So make sure you factor in all that. It's a dual picture. I call to remembrance my song. I commune with mine own heart. And this is the Bible's self-discovery. It's self-searching. He says, I commune with mine own heart. And notice, my spirit made diligent search. Maybe sometimes you're awake at night for a reason. Maybe you're awake at night because the Lord is dealing with you about something. You know, if you're not at first aware that he's dealing with you about something, it's just worthwhile to review some lessons here. Look in Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. Now we know that before a man is born again that he is somewhat crippled in spirit. The Lord considers the spirit at least in part dead. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So when you're born again, your spirit is born again. But that doesn't mean that the spirit of even a lost guy is dead in the sense of insensate. It's not like it's not non-active. For instance, Proverbs 20, and go down, if you will, to verse 27. The spirit of man, and this is the Old Testament, so nobody's born again in the Old Testament. It says, though, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. He said, now, my spirit made diligent search. And when you find yourself awake a lot at night or restless, maybe you should consider whether it's a spiritual restlessness. And maybe you ought to get up and, you know, I'm not trying to, you know, advocate for getting up in the middle of the night, praying 5 hours and all that stuff. But maybe get up out of your bed and go kneel down by chair in the living room for a couple minutes and say, Lord, do you have something to say to me? Give your spirit a chance to do a diligent search. Because the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, especially now that you're born again. You have a refreshed spirit in a way that somebody in the Old Testament, or the way Saul didn't in the Old Testament, right? And he still had the capability of searching himself. And so, but especially now that you have the Holy Spirit, you should take advantage of quiet, restless hours to look inward and see if the Lord is dealing with you about something. In honesty. You know, sometimes people wrestle through problems and they just remain kind of half blind and dumb because they really don't want to deal with the issue. But what is the Lord dealing with you about in the restless hours of the night? If there are any of those for you. If there are not, hey, brother, sleep on. Seriously. But if the soul is running in the night and you're restless and you don't understand why and all those things, maybe the Lord's dealing with you about something. Let me show you another verse along these lines with the Spirit. Job 32, now you are well familiar with this one, but I keep going back to it because I find it extremely profound. Job 32. And while your spirit needs to be born again to be a Christian, it doesn't mean that the spirit of those Old Testament prophets and saints, or for that matter, even the Old Testament sinners, it doesn't mean their spirit was totally inactive. It just means that it needed to be born again. And God was still capable of dealing with them through their spirit. Look in Job 32, notice verse 8. Where it says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, the psalmist, his spirit did a diligent search in Psalm 77. Well, there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, folks, you need a Bible. I'm not advocating leave your Bible on the desk while you pray and have God speak to you. No, no. But pray the Lord will show you. And with the understanding that this inspiration has nothing to do with inspiring new scripture or anything like that, the Lord can show you something. In fact, He has to for you to get it. For most of us, there have been times in our lives spiritually where there's a little bulb that went off and you see clearly something that you never saw before, that you didn't understand before. The Lord does that for all of us, ladies and gentlemen. I believe that the inspiration of the Almighty, I believe the inspiration is the right word. I think God breathes. I think that He goes, bing, and the light comes on for you. And the Lord can do that. I don't know how many times I felt something was wrong in my spirit, my heart, about some things. And when I really got down to it and said, okay, Lord, show me. Almost without fail, ping, shows you. And further, it's usually something you know about. It's something that you already have acknowledged. It's something that's already in your doctrinal encyclopedia of your brain. You knew this already. You just didn't apply it. It just wasn't that real for you. That's the way the spiritual life goes. You have to keep it real and know that God is alive. And when He wakes you in the night, maybe you ought to just listen. There's another thing or two I could point out to you along this line. Look in Psalms, or Proverbs rather, 17. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. Go down to verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding. Now, we just said that the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Okay, so God turns the light on. I want wisdom. I want knowledge. I need understanding in something. Show me, God. And it may not be a new scripture that does it. It may be a scripture you already know. And the Lord goes, ding, and there it is, right? And then it adds, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Your spirit changes when God shows you something, and you know it's from Him. But a man of understanding, that is the man who, you know, the inspiration of the Almighty has enlightened. He's shown him something from the Bible. That guy has an excellent spirit as compared to the guy that's still in darkness and just worried and fretting and stewing and steaming and trying to solve this issue himself. One last thing to show you along these lines, then we can do something else. Look in Isaiah 66. This is all spurred by Psalms 77:6. My spirit made diligent search. Of all people equipped to do that, a Christian is equipped to do that. Of all Christians that are equipped to do that, you are. You have a Bible that you're confident in, have been taught it's right. And hopefully you're like me and wouldn't correct a word of it. That you believe that these are God's words. And you have a lot of them tucked away, and a lot more of them tucked away, kind of in part. You might not be able to recite it exactly, but you the Lord can recall it to your mind because you're familiar with it, right? Okay, then, you know, of all people that should be able to lay in their bed at night and do a diligent search, it'd be us, if the heart's right. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man, he says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, of a contrite spirit, the right spirit, an humble spirit, a spirit that's quick to say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. Contrite spirit, right? Lord is nigh to them that are of a contrite spirit, right? Y'all are really getting quiet here. Okay, verse 2. To this man will I look, I'll pay special attention to him, even to him that is of a poor and of contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. And that's an important thing. To lay there or to sit there and read the word of God, and the Lord says, this is your problem. And you go, well, what does it mean in the Greek? How convenient. How convenient. He showed you something, the light went off, ding, and you go, well, what about the Hebrew? It's a waste. It's a waste. You're playing bull dodger. Yeah, you're playing matador. You know, you're playing with God, and he shows you something, and you know, show him the little flag, and then swoosh. Well, he's going to hook you. He's going to hook you one of these days. But, ladies and gentlemen, don't despise the light. Doc used to say, light rejected becomes lightning. Okay? It can become habitual for you to avoid dealing with what the Lord's shown you. And you don't want that. So, I find in Psalm 77, verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. Don't forget that song, salvation. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Well, no, he won't. And that has a prophetic implication we'll talk about maybe next time. And will he be favorable no more? Lord's not done being favorable to you. He may want you to deal with something. And there may be blessings you don't get. But he's not done being favorable to you. You're his children. He's going to rapture you out of here and show you glory. There's just a battle. There's just something you need to focus on doing here. It's to make sure your heart is right. It's to make sure that your spirit is right. And that he can deal with it. That he can turn the lights on and you say, yes, sir, that's it. All right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we appreciate the Word of God.